Would you bow your heads? God, indeed, it is you that we do worship. Like the word said, come and heal our land as we seek you and worship you. Because God, by your divine design, it's always been that reciprocal agreement. When your people cry out to you in faith, then you will hear and you will answer and you will show us great and unsearchable truths that we would not otherwise ever know. And God, we believe in that verse and in that principle of Scripture as much today in 2015 as the day that it was wrote many years before the arrival of our Messiah. So God, we cry out to you. You are holy, as the words just sung. You are holy, our God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, because they are ever praising you. And whether we praise you today in 2015, or whether it's 10,000 years from now in eternity, we will never stop, ever stop, ever stop worshiping and praising you. God, we praise you for this day, and we're asking you to speak to our hearts, to God. Let your Holy Spirit pervade not only this place and this space, but the space in our hearts, to God, that we can remove blinders, we can remove the earplugs, and we can hear what you're saying to us and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, isn't it a great new year so far? I said, isn't it a great new year so far? I don't know. Maybe you're a lot of Steeler fans in this room that thought it's not a great new year. I want to let you know it's a great new year. It is. It's a great new year. Because you see, God has given us another year of opportunity. Amen? As individuals, as families, as a church, as part of the worldwide church, that is diligently pursuing the kingdom of God and His will. It's a great year. Today's message will be a little bit of a departure from a message, at least, that I would normally give. I don't know if it's maybe incumbent upon anybody given the first message of the year. It just seemed right to me to kind of take a step back and examine not only ourselves, but first of all, me. As I went through this message, sometimes, and if you ask anybody that's ever given the message, it can take a great deal of time at times. But sometimes it's like, I really would like to give that message, but I really can't get enough material on it. That can be a problem, and the other problem is quite the opposite. When there's a message out there that is so all-encompassing, it's like, God, how can I really pare this down where it's going to make sense and not leave out the most important aspects? That's kind of how it was with this message today. Today we'll be talking about King Saul and King David. If you enjoy the Old Testament, I think you'll enjoy this message. We're going to do a little bit of history, and some of you are history buffs in here. I've entitled the message, Out with the Old and In with the New. Out with the Old and In with the New. And if you have your Bibles, would you please open to Ezekiel chapter 36? If you don't have your Bibles, I would encourage you to try to either locate one in the pew in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front row, behind you. Or else get scooch close to somebody that has a Bible, and they'll let you share, I'm sure. Ezekiel 36, so I'm just going to read one verse from this. And I'm going to just read verse 26, Ezekiel 36, 26. This is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to the nation of Israel. And this is what he says, Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Dear God, our prayer today is this. We give you open opportunity, dear God, to remove heart of stone, any heart of stone that you detect in our lives and in this place. God, take away the heart of stone, as your word says, based on the law And God, give us the heart of flesh based on the Spirit, in our love, and our faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Messiah. God, anything that's hardened in our lives, dear God, that impairs your ability to work in our lives, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you miraculously and supernaturally begin to remove it and dissolve that heart of stone. And God, begin building up a heart of flesh in us, dear God. It's indeed a new year. And God, we say out with the old, the heart of stone. And I pray that this church and each person here would have a heart of flesh. It's only being given by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I prepared this over the last several weeks, I had a thought in my mind. I'm not going to give a message today on humanism. That's probably for another time. That's better a teaching lesson than a preaching message. But I couldn't help seeing the effects of humanism on the passages, well, especially on King Saul and how he operated, and we'll get into that today. But the important part is this, for us, we all at all times need to be looking not only in our lives, but the life of our church, whether we're attending here at LifeTree Church, or if God ever leads us to another place, we always need to be looking and see what's the message that's being given. Is it a message of faith based in God? Salvation through Jesus Christ, power of the Holy Spirit to empower the church, or is it a message of humanism? I couldn't get away from this thought. I couldn't get away from this message because, as I told you, it was kind of all-encompassing. I said, God, is there another message that you really want me to give? Because this is really hard to get my arms around. And he says, no. That's what I sensed in my spirit, but I couldn't get rid of this concept either. So I just want to read humanism to you. We've provided a definition for you. Says this, an outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to human rather than divine or supernatural matters. I just want to pause there. If you've ever read the gospel and you're a believer in the gospel, you recognize the importance that God has placed on a human life. So please don't mishear what I'm saying. But I'm talking about a school of thought that places prime importance on human life and on human aspects. It says, humanist beliefs stress the potential value and goodness of human beings, emphasizing common human needs, and seek solely rational, and that's an important word, rational ways of solving human problems. And you'll see below that, it was a Renaissance cultural movement that had turned away from medieval scholasticism and revived interest in ancient Greek and Roman thought. In a word, humanism has no place for God and supernatural power. That's the issue, folks. It has no place. The focus is on human ways of solving our problems, human ways of governing our lives, human ways of governing our churches. Everything is based on human ability. And what it does, it not only is skeptical, but it actually defies any type of supernatural influence. That's humanism. And I think as we get into the study today, you're going to see some aspects of that in King Saul's life that God stood firmly against and says, that's not the way I operate. And that's not the way I expect my kingdom to operate. And I would say in 2015, that's not the way he expects the church to operate. Amen? Okay. So as I said, you're not getting a message on humanism. But I think as you study this, and again, this is far-reaching. That's just a New Year's message. Please always keep that in the back of your mind. What am I listening to? Who am I listening to? Are they preaching from the Word? And what's the focus? Because the focus is not first and foremost the greatest commandment of all. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the greatest one. We study and we fulfill the Great Commission in this church. If we ever stop doing the Great Commission, we've failed as our mission. But there is a great commandment that is greater than all things. We first have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's number one, folks. And if we try to fulfill the Great Commission and cast aside the great commandment, we're already off because we're working in human strength. We're working in the flesh, amen? And we can get some things accomplished, don't get me wrong, but I want to let you know, its results will be short-lived, and they will be falling far short of what they could have been had we taken the time to say, God, you're first. What do you want us to do? What do you want me to do? Give me the power to do it, and we will be obedient, and we will fulfill that great commission, and we will touch our communities, and we'll touch the world for you. through your strength and not our own. Okay. You see, the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul writes about weapons that are divinely powerful for tearing down strongholds. Tearing down strongholds, and I happen to believe that we in Western culture and we in the Western church, even before our time on this earth, long before, strongholds of unbelief have been built up in the church. Strongholds of unbelief have been built up in the teaching that we receive. And we begin to follow this humanistic thought process that was really came to light during the time of the Enlightenment and the time of the Reformation. The two almost came hand in hand. And I'm glad for the Reformation, but I'm not glad for the rationalistic human process that thinks I can do all these things without Christ who strengthens me. Because that's basically what it's saying. Amen? Okay. So please keep that in mind as we speak today. There's a great contrast. You may want to open to this. Just open to Genesis chapter 11:4. In my Bible, these two verses that I'm going to touch on fall on the same page because they're one chapter apart. If you're a person that likes to note in your Bible, maybe you'll like to note like I did. Because it's a striking contrast, I think, about what we're going to talk about today. It's a striking contrast between King Saul's thought process and King David's thought process. Because I would say that overall, King Saul was operating in the flesh from human strength. King David operated through the strength of God. If you have your Bibles open to Genesis, go to chapter 11, verse 4. And you remember the story. It's about Babel. And the people gathered together and they said, let's make us a city and let's make us a tower that rises into heavens. In verse 4 it says, and they said, come and let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heavens. And let us, meaning man, let us make for ourselves what? A name. Remember that phrase. Let us make for ourselves a name. Now, if your Bible is like mine, it's on the next page. You'll see chapter 12, verse 2. And if it's not, then you may have to turn a page. But here's a stark, striking contrast. Chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 2. God is speaking to Abraham, and here's what he says to him in short. God says to Abraham, and what? I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. Do you see the contrast? In Babel, mankind was trying to make their name great. In Abraham and the calling, God says what? I'm going to make your name great. Do you see the difference? I know it's early, you're still a little tired. Man says in Babel, I'm going to make my name great. God says, no, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. Do you see the difference? Okay, good. Because as a church, if we're busy trying to make our own name great, then we're in Babel. And I want to let you know, there's a lot of churches out there today and I'm not here to cast stone at the churches, so please don't take it as that. I believe there's a lot of churches that actually are very busy building Babel. Because we can do a lot of work in our own organizations and in our own strength and accomplish a great deal, visibly. But I want to let you know that we as a church and we as individuals, anything we're going to do that's going to have lasting effect to be blessed by God, we have to do through the power of God. And God will make our name great. Let God make our name great. Amen? Okay. That's a backdrop for what we're going to talk about today. Saul versus King David. So, the first point is this. A heart guided by human methods, based on human reasoning, to serve man's desires. I'm going to do my best to contrast two hearts that we see certainly existing today in the church and in people. And as I said, I'm going to use King David, I'll start with King Saul to contrast his heart versus the heart of King David. So I would say that effectively, this typifies in many ways King Saul, especially in his later years, a heart guided by human methods based on human reasoning to serve man's desires. Let's talk about Saul's calling first. Again, if you have your Bibles, please open to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. For those of you that like timelines, the people had come out of Egypt. All the 12 tribes had left Egypt under Moses, been in a wilderness because of their unbelief. The old generation died off because of their unbelief. God then raised up Joshua and ultimately Caleb to be leaders. And finally, they took them across the river Jordan. Do you remember? Into the promised land. And God fought the battles for that generation. Amen? God fought the battle. You read the story of the book of Joshua, you're going to see that God fought the battles. And they basically, it says, they had peace on every side, and the land was given to them. Then you went through the era of the judges. 300 to 400 years of judges were raised up. God raised up mighty leaders, and the last judge ultimately would be Samuel. He was a judge, he was a prophet, he was a priest. That's why now we're in the book of Samuel. Samuel is going to be the last judge. And we're seeing something come on the scene here that is the beginning of the kings of the nation of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'm going to start reading at verse 4. I'm going to read verse 4 through verse 7. Follow along, please, if you have your word there. And it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations.'" Remember that passage. "Like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, because they have not rejected you." Right? Does your Bible say that? "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being over them." It's striking, I think, there in verse 5. They said, "We want to have a king to do what? To be like every other nation. We want to be like the people on this earth. We know that God has delivered them. They know from their history that supernaturally God has interceded time and time again to ultimately protect this nation from whom the Messiah would come. And he promises to bless them, and he consistently does. But they consistently fall back into disobedience. They wanted to be like all the other nations." Do you see the human method there that's based on reason? Do you see the human method is based on reason? Okay. We don't like Samuel. We don't like his sons. We want to be like these people. They have a king. It's working out for them. You give us a king because we want to kind of be like them. Do you see the reasoning here? Makes perfect sense, I guess, in the flesh. The only problem was, as God said to Samuel, they weren't rejecting Samuel as their leaders. And leaders, whether you're a leader here in the church, whether you're a leader at work, doesn't matter. I want to let you know, when you're doing right, what's right, when you're doing what God commands, when you're following what needs to be done, I want to let you know, if you're doing something, particularly something that's scriptural, it's based on the church, it's based on what God says, I want to let you know, it ain't going to be popular. But I want to also tell you and encourage you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. I find it fascinating also that this calling of this new king, if you will, if you study the scriptures, my wife happens to be studying this for her group, her life group as well. And she pointed out to me, you really can't find where God calls Saul a king. This isn't really for today, but if you like to study your passage, he calls him a prince, calls him a leader, but it's man that calls Saul king. But he became king nonetheless. I thought it was a fascinating point. But Saul had this pedigree. Jump over to chapter 9. I'm just going to read 2 verses, 1 and 2. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. This is talking about Saul, who we're referring to. "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abriel, the son of Zeror, the son of Barakrath, the son of Aphiah, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor." And if you look, if you have notes, you may have different words. It says a mighty man of wealth. A mighty man of influence. This was Saul's father, Kish. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of influence. They're from the tribe of Benjamin. In verse 2 it says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul." And here's his pedigree. We know he comes from a wealthy, influential family. He was a choice man. He was a handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. If you studied, I guess it would be sociology, maybe psychology. And I remember studying it years ago. It's, you know, people that have, in our culture, people that are tall. We used to have a guy at work. Not only was he tall, but he had all his hair. Very distinguished looking. We called him tall hair. Because the rest of us were either shorter, or if we were taller, we had begun losing our hair. Or some of us got both of that going on. We called him tall hair. He actually became the deputy commissioner of our department. And it wasn't because of that. It was because of his ability. He is a fantastic leader. But the bottom line is, in our culture, we like people that are tall. We like people that are handsome. We like people that are well-groomed, well-dressed, to be our leaders. It wasn't any different 3,000 years ago, and this is what the people wanted. We want this man, and if you read later on in the passage, we want him to judge us. We want him to go out and fight our battles for us. We want this human leader to fight our... You see, God always fought the battles, right? Again, if you study the story of Joshua, they would go out, but God would fight the battle for them, and supernaturally would win it for them. And even if they had to fight, which they often did, it didn't matter because they prevailed because God was with them. Except for the battle of Ai, if you recall, because of their disobedience, because Achan had put valuables into his tent. He basically stole them from a city they conquered, Jericho. That's for another time. But he had the pedigree of a leader in human terms. That's the point here. This was Saul. He looked great. He was head and shoulders above the rest of the nation. Handsome, probably bright. He looked good. This is the guy. And God knew that. Because God knew what they were seeking, because he knows the heart of man. What's the word says? The heart of man is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of man was pursuing the interests of man here. And God gave them a king after what they wanted. Because he said to Samuel, they're not disobeying you, they're disobeying me. I don't want to, even though Saul is, of course, dead and gone, I don't want to underestimate his ability or his interest to fight the battles. That's what he was to do as a king, and he actually did well at a number of battles. So please don't misunderstand me. Saul was not just this rotten egg that we're up here to stomp on today. However, there were some character flaws in Saul that came out over time, and we're just going to study very quickly two of those to give you an idea of the heart that was in Saul. Because you see, God wants to have a heart of flesh in his people, not a heart of stone. And God says, I'm going to remove those hearts of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. It's fascinating. Okay. If you have your Bibles open, to go forward in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Chapter 13. Verses 5 through 10, I'm going to read. And I want to give you the setting. Huge battle coming up. Saul is still relatively new as a leader. He's done some great things at battles. He's won them. It's been very important to him to get his name out. His son Jonathan won a great victory just before this. What did Saul do? Saul sends out his message to all the land. Saul has won a great battle. Because you see, even though his son Jonathan won the battle as the captain, Saul says, no, I did it. That was the character of Saul. Because it was about him keeping his position as king. It became about him, which is typical of human leaders. In any, whether it's in government, whether it's in private enterprise, even in a church, it's all about position and keeping our power. That's the human way. Okay, I'm going to read five or six verses. Chapter 13, verses 5. Starting at 5, I'm sorry. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up, and they camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead, which means they were running. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and the people followed him. That followed him were trembling. Some of his people took off. Some of the people that were with him were afraid. Before I read the next verse, I just want to let you know, if you study back, it would be actually in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. Samuel, by the revelation of God, knew this battle was coming, and he said, "You wait for me 7 days, and at the end of the seventh day, I'm going to come, I'm going to offer an offering on the altar," because you see, Samuel was a priest. He was the lineage of the priest, out of the Levites, out of the tribe of Levites, undoubtedly a Kohathite, which they were allowed to give those sacrifices. Samuel was, what did we learn earlier? He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was not a priest. Okay, that's important for us to know. And Samuel said, "You wait there 7 days, because at the end of the day, I'm going to come and I'm going to do this, and the battle's going to be yours." Okay, here's what Saul does. "Now, when he waited 7 days, according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were," what? "Scattering from him." The people were scattering from him. "So Saul said, 'Bring to me the burnt offerings and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offerings. And it came about that as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him." How do you think that meeting went? Right? Here's Saul. Samuel really is still the leader. Even though he's not the king, he's still respected. Because, you see, he was a priest, and he was a prophet, and the people knew that's what he was, and because of his experience and time, they looked at him and says, "This is a man that we trust." But Saul decided he was going to do it his own way, and his heart was revealed. Go think back to verse 8. What was he afraid of? Saul began running the kingdom and fighting the battles based on what? Fear. Let me say that again. Some of you have a real interest in leadership. I want to let you know, when we begin operating on fear, we're out of the will of God, church, leaders. If we operate on fear, we're out of the will of God. Because you see, the battle belongs to the Lord, as we're going to learn later. And we begin to operate on fear and look around. If you ever watch the Lord of the Rings series, I love to watch that. Every time there's a battle that looks like they're going to get their butts kicked, they have these guys, they just have fear written all over them. These guys must have been signed up as people that look afraid. And they carry a fearful look on their face. But you see, that's not what it's like when you're fighting the battle of God. He was afraid of losing public support because the people were afraid. It's not uncommon for people to be afraid. But leadership, godly leadership, needs to stand firm and says, "God, I'm trusting you." If you're trusting leaders that are basing every decision on public opinion, I want to let you know you're following the wrong leaders. And it doesn't matter. And I'm just not talking about the church. I'm talking about government. I'm talking about every aspect of our lives. And I'm for public opinion at times. There's other times when those decisions need to be made. The leaders need to make them. You see, in verse 11 through 14, well, in fact, let's just read that. Let's continue on. Just a couple more verses and we'll be done with this passage. I'm going to start at verse 11. But Samuel said to Saul, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I what?" What does your Bible say? Mine says, "Because I saw." You see, now the natural element is coming in. He's going to see, he's going to begin to reason, and he's going to begin to take a human response. It's called what we call pragmatism or practicality. "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.'" As my wife said to me last night, he basically said, "Let's just get this done." Right? Saul said, "Let's just get this thing done. These things got to be sacrificed. I know I'm a Benjamite. I'm not a priest. I'm going to sacrifice them anyway because I need God's blessing." And that's what happens when a church operates out of obedience to God and expect his blessing. It's not going to happen. We as Christians, if we operate out of obedience to God and expect God to bless it because we came pretty close, I want to let you know it's not going to happen. There should be more amens in this room. Okay. Reasoning based on what he saw resulted in disobedience. Okay, I'm so excited I forgot where I stopped. Oh, okay. Let me just jump back to part of verse 12. "Therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." I tried to do the right thing, Samuel. I really thought I was doing the right thing because you weren't here. And we need God's blessing. And I know I'm not a priest, but it's close enough. And it's not close enough. And Samuel's going to make that very clear to him. And here's what he said. Samuel said to Saul in verse 13, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart." You see, this message is about the heart, ladies and gentlemen. This is about the heart. This is about our hearts. And God wants people that are after his heart. Meaning following his heart. That's what it means. So not only are we pursuing that, but after means we come in line with what his heart is. You see what it means? There's his heart. Here's me and my heart. And I need to follow God's heart. I'm after it. "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over this people because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you." For those of you that know the scripture, and probably you've figured it out, even if you didn't know the scripture, that man will ultimately be David. And we'll talk about him in just a second. But I want to just talk about one more thing about Saul. I just want to talk about one more thing about Saul. Go over to chapter 15. Please. I'm going to give Saul a second chance here. He blew it at the sacrifice when he was preparing to fight the Philistines. He took it on his own volition to offer the sacrifice. He was not permitted to give. And Samuel said, "Your kingdom is going to be taken away from you because you did not obey, and God is interested in having a man after his own heart." Chapter 15, I want to give you the setting here. I'm actually going to read it verse 20 in just a second for a couple verses. I want to give you the setting here. Saul, through Samuel, is told by God to go. The Amalekites are out there, and you go fight them and you destroy all Amalekites that you see. Men, women, children, oxes, sheep, goats, everything. Don't take their valuables, don't take anything. Kill them, including their king, Agag. You wipe them out. That's the order. There wasn't any wiggle room. Understand the setting. Why the Amalekites? Think back to in the book of Exodus when Moses was fighting a battle. It was against the Amalekites. And you remember the battle because Moses was on the mountain. And every time he would raise his hands, the people, through Joshua, who was fighting a battle down in the valley, would begin to win. And when Moses got tired, they began to lose. And if you remember, Aaron and Hur figured this out, and they came up and they helped support Moses' arm, and the battle was the Lord's. It was supernaturally won because God empowered them, but the prophetic image there is God says, "This is the way I'm going to do it today. You guys gather together, you join together as fellow Israelites, and you go and support Moses, and this is how I'm going to fight this particular battle, and this is how I'm going to win it." So, those are the Amalekites. They tried to keep the Jews when they came into the wilderness across the Red Sea. They fought against them. Anyway, their day had come. If you study that passage in Exodus, it was promised that they were going to get it. They were going to get it right here. God says, now's the time. 400 years later, now's the time. Because you see, in God, last year and 10,000 years from now has no bearing to a being that lives for eternity. It's always been there and always will be. Time has really no relativity. Okay. Back on task. So anyway, let me read. I'm going to read chapter 15, verse 20. 15, verse 20. And I got one more part of the story to tell you. Saul goes in. His people go in. The armies go in. They fight the battle. They do a magnificent job of fighting. However, Saul does not kill the king. He spares him. Takes him prisoner. The people do not destroy all the animals because there's some very good-looking animals there. It would be like this. God gives us an edict to go to, to a community, and I'm against all the Chevy Tahoes. You go in and destroy those. I mean, it sounds silly. But we would go there and thinking, man, I love that. I want to keep that one for myself. You see what I'm saying? This is how it was there. These are great sacrifices. God would be pleased if we kept these. God must not have known how good these sheep were and how good these oxen, goats were. And now that I see them, the people said, I want to keep them for myself. And let's spare the king. That's the background. Verse 20. Samuel comes. He's not happy. Can you believe it? Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I have brought back King Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. If you remember, we're not going to do the verse, but right above it, when Samuel comes, he says, what? What's this bleating of sheep I hear in my ears then? If you did what God told you to do, I should not hear these sheep that were the Amalekites, and I do. That's such a great verse. Okay, 21. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things, devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord, what? Your God. That's what my translation says. Saul doesn't even say they want to sacrifice it to my God. He's distancing himself. Samuel, this is your God. And that's pretty much how it was, because I think that Saul was revealing his heart there. Saul was going through the motions as a king, but he did not have faith in God. That's really what's being revealed to us here. Okay, let me go. I'm still in that passage here. 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. Your Bible may say witchcraft. Let me read that again. Your rebellion is the same as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. We've heard that twice now. He has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because I what? Come on. Read it. I feared the people. Is that what it says? Because I feared the people. We're back to this public opinion again. Saul had a word from the Lord. Samuel told him it was from the Lord, and this is what you're to do. Saul listened to the public opinion. He compromised. And therefore, once again, Samuel says, you're rejected as being king because of your disobedience to honor God above man. I've got to catch my breath. Sorry. He says, I feared the people and I listened to their voice. I feared the people and I listened to their voice. As I studied this, I was struck by what I believe is a parallel. In fact, I'll just jump into the New Testament. I have one passage. Go to John chapter 6. Leaders, church, if at times you feel alone, for standing for what is right, if you feel alone, I want to let you know that our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord was no stranger to the same feeling. I'm going to read John, did I say John chapter 6? And I'm just going to read four verses. I'm going to start reading at verse 65. And he, meaning Jesus, he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. And as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. You see the same thing. People began to turn on him, and they weren't going to follow this. And Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, meaning the 12 disciples, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, Jesus has the words of eternal life. And sometimes those words, as it was 2,000 years ago in Christ's time, they are difficult to give. And they're difficult to hear. But you see, the disciples had it figured out. This man has eternal life. No matter what he says, I'm going to listen to and follow. And they did, to their deaths ultimately. Because he had the words of eternal life, but many withdrew. And were not following Jesus anymore. Okay. So you see, this is the heart of King Saul. I believe he started well. Scripture basically tells us that. He was picked because of public opinion, but things began, and the wheels began to fall off because he began following his reason and his heart rather than being obedient and following God. Okay. The next part, we'll talk about David. Summary of David is, I think, is this. A heart guided by obedience to God, based on faith, to serve God's desires. Do you see, we just finished a heart guided by human methods, based on human reasoning, to serve man's desires. Now, a heart guided by obedience to God, based on faith, to serve God's desires. Again, if you're still in the book of 1 Samuel, please go to chapter 15. We're going to read the last two verses of chapter 15. This is actually just where we just finished reading. We talked about Saul again, his disobedience, his failure to utterly wipe out the Amalekites, including their king and including their animals. He did about 95%, but God wants 100%, especially out of his leaders and out of all of us, of course. I'm going to read a chapter 15, verse 34. After that encounter, this continues on. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gilboa of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And down 16, verse 1. And now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. In my Bible, you don't have to do it in your Bible, I underline for myself. Do you see the contrast there? Saul was selected for the people based on the people's desires, the people's wants, the people's interest. David, this was God's choice, and he said, I'm selecting the man in myself, and this is my choice, and God what he wanted, and God got what he wanted, as you would expect. A king for myself, because now it was his turn. And I thought the differences were striking. Even though Saul, when you study the passages, Saul kind of humbles himself and said, I'm really not that important, why did you pick me? If you study the scripture, obviously his father was a man of influence. Well, here's David, son of Jesse, Bethlehem, some backwater town, well outside of Jerusalem, was known, at least in the time of Christ, for raising sheep. There's nothing significant about Jesse the father that we find in Scripture as far as man's terms. As far as man's terms, he was not apparently a man of wealth. But here's this man, lowly Jesse, and then he has these sons, and now his youngest son is ultimately going to be what's going to be in play here, David. You see, I think it was a striking contrast. Man got what they wanted with Saul. Now God's going to do it his way. And it doesn't always look like we think it should look when God's play is in motion. It's not always going to look like we think if we put all these ingredients, like making a cake, if I put the right ingredients and if I put the make sure that they're fresh and I bake it at the right temperature and everything's going to be good. Well, we can do that, but it doesn't always work out that way. Because God's plan sometimes is unreasonable, but God supersedes that. He has his own way and his own methods of doing it. Okay. A king for myself. I just want to just read this. Let's read this selection. Go down, jump down to 15, verse 6. Samuel then, because of God's commission, was sent, went to Jesse's house, and here's what happens. Then it came about when they entered, and he went into Jesse's house, that he looked at Eliab and thought, Samuel thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed is before him. Undoubtedly, Eliab, being the oldest brother, was probably tall, probably mature. Samuel's probably thinking, God sent me here to this house. Here's the guy coming out. This is probably the guy. Even Samuel was subject to the reasoning process. But at least he listened, and here's what happens. Go to the next verse. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man see, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, the Lord looks at the heart, because that's what we're talking about today. The Lord looks at the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are there any more children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending sheep. Do you see in this parade of potential leaders, all the sons are there, but David. You see, David's out doing the father's business. That's a good word, folks. Because when we begin to try to put ourselves forward, then allowing God to promote us at the right time, as Paul writes, God will promote you at the right time. God will lay out those plans for you. And in this case, David was busy doing what? The father's business in the field. He's with the sheep. He said, there remains one, yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him here, for we will not sit down until he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David that day. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. You see, God appointed a king for himself, not based on human appearance, not based on status, not based on wealth, not based on pedigree. God chose a king for himself based on heart. Heart. If I don't get any other point across, and I hope that I do, the one point I want none of us to walk out here today not mindful of is God wants our heart. And if we're in here saying, I have a heart of stone, and that applies to believers and unbelievers, folks, it does. Because actually Saul, if we study the passage again more thoroughly, God gave Saul a heart. He transformed his heart. Saw it every opportunity, but he fell back. But I'll let you know, God says, I want to get rid of that heart of stone, believer, unbeliever. I want to give you a heart of flesh. God is able to remake those hearts, you see? Okay. I just want to touch, but we touched on the two battles that that Saul was in, and I want to touch one on one for David. And it's one you're all familiar with. We won't take the time to read the entire story. But go over to chapter 17, because we're going to read just a couple verses out of there. So David has been anointed by Samuel, but sometime later, he's not king yet. Because you see, sometimes when God has a calling on your life, I want to let you know, and God has callings on your life if you're a believer. I want to better clarify that. I want to let you know, don't think you've arrived, and don't be disappointed that you haven't arrived. Because we haven't arrived, and David hadn't arrived. He was anointed king, but he's still a shepherd. He's effectively a nothing in man's eyes. It would be at least 15 years before he was able to establish his kinghood. And he allowed God to do it, not man. He allowed God to do it. Anyway, so David is still the youngest. He's home tending sheep. His dad says, you go check on your three oldest brothers. They're down there in Saul's, because Saul is still the king. You go down there and give me a report back. How are they doing? David goes down, he begins to inquire. He hears the giant Samson come out morning after morning, and he's saying that he begins to mock the people, mock the Jews, mock their God. So much so that David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should be defying the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should be defying the armies of the living God? And David did not take that too kindly. You see, because he had a heart after God. His heart wasn't based on this giant 9'6" with these weapons that there's no way we can take this guy. It didn't matter to David. That was a rational conclusion. And David didn't deal in rationalism. He didn't deal in humanism. He dealt in God. And that's what mattered. Just a couple verses out of the story because I think it's so beautiful. Go to verse 28. David had gone down, as I've already introduced it. His brothers were there. And David says, you know, in fact, he said, in 26, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And I'll go to verse 27. And the people answered him and said, according to this word, saying, this is what will be done to the man who kills him. Meaning he'll be blessed by King Saul. 28, this is the important verse. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, meaning David. And Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep? Not a matter, he's angry at David, now he's insulting David. With who have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. Apparently he didn't know, because really God loved David's heart. I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. You came down to watch a fight, David. You're too young. You don't have a nickel in this. Just go back with the sheep, because my bacon's on the line. That's what he's saying. And my friends' lives are on the line if we go fight this giant. I want to let you know, folks, David didn't come down to watch the battle. He came down to win it. Right? He came to win it. Because his heart was a heart after God's heart. And it didn't matter that he was a giant. You don't see David afraid. You never see David ever look for public opinion to make his decisions, ever. Because it didn't matter. It's not that he didn't love the people. The people were blessed under his leadership. He looked to God. You would rarely see David fight a battle. He would always say, Lord, should I do what? Go up. Should I go up? And God would say, yes, you go up. Yes, you go up. In some occasions, he would say, don't go up. God says, I'm going to fight this battle for you. And when you hear my armies coming over you in the treetops, that is my angelic army, and they're going to fight the battle for you. You come and you mop up, David, because I'm going to fight this battle. And David says, okay. And he stayed, and God fought that battle for him. Okay. Off topic. Okay. But remember, so when he goes in to meet Saul, saying to the king, the king Saul is there. David says, I'm going to go fight this giant. I can do this. I've killed lions. I've killed bears because God is with me. And Saul says, you are what? Too young? Young people? Saul said to David, you are too young. You don't have any armor. You need experience. You need to be older. You need to have armor before you can fight this battle. You're out of your mind. You see, because Saul was using the rational mind again. And that didn't have any place in David. David was living on faith. David was living on faith. Saul was living in rationalism. You've got to have armor on to fight a battle. Everybody knows that. You can't do it without armor. And you remember, Saul actually put his armor on him, and it didn't fit. I want to let you know, folks, you can't wear Saul's armor and fight in the kingdom. You can't wear someone else's armor. You put on the whole armor of God. Like the Apostle Paul told us, including the shield of faith. You see that if you read the passage, I'm familiar with it, Goliath actually had a shield bearer with him, someone to bear his shield. I want to let you know, David had a shield bearer too. And it was the Lord God of Israel that carried his shield for him that day and protected him. I am going to read six verses. Go down to verse 41. We're almost done. Chapter 17, verse 41. And the Philistine, meaning Goliath, came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, you come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, and that you have taunted. And This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword, he does not deliver by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Church, that ought to set you on fire. It just ought to set you on fire. You see, the battle belongs to the Lord, and it's never been ours. And it's not ours, and it's not going to be ours. And you ought to be on fire thinking, God, it is yours. What do you want me to do as part of your plan? So I'm not out doing my own thing. The battle belongs to the Lord. Because there is an enemy of our souls that wants to destroy people in this town, people in these towns, people in this region and around the world. Because you see, there's this eternal conflict between God and the enemy, Lucifer, Satan, full of pride, tried to bring himself up to the level of God. He's doing everything that he can to destroy mankind. Because he knows, among other things, that grieves the heart of God. I want to let you know how much God loves you. And this is the last thing, and I'll have you close your Bibles. Go to verse 51 in that passage, and this is so important for all of us. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And this is the important part. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they what? They fled. When the Philistines saw that your champion was dead, they fled. I want to let you know, there's people in this room that are fighting a giant. There's people in this room that are fighting a giant. I want to encourage you and remind you, you can't fight the giant alone. It's just not going to work. I want to be clear. I'm not against counseling. I think counseling, especially God counseling, is vital. It is, and I believe that's God-given. I believe physicians are God-given, so you know my stance. But I want to let you know, ultimately, the battle belongs to the Lord. And it's the Lord that's going to fight that giant. And when that giant is slain, folks, I got news for you. The army of these little minions that are attacking us in all the other areas are going to flee. Because God wants freedom to be given to his people. And when that giant is dead, those minions, those little demons that attack us in the day, in the night, in our free time, in our work time, I want to let you know they're going to go. They have to go because their champion is dead. That's a word for you and us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we prepare to close. You see, out with the old and in with the new, folks. Because God wants to take a heart of stone, and he wants to give you a heart of flesh. I'm gonna just ask you just to actually remain seated. The band's going to play quietly, but stay seated just for a couple minutes, and we'll have you stand up. We're going to worship here. Because I'll tell you one thing. If you want to think, what was it with this David? Why was he so in tune with God, so much so that God sought him out? I want to let you know, one of the things is he was a worshiper. That's what defined David. He worshiped God. That was his heart. You read the Psalms, nearly every one of them, their Psalms are written as songs, were written by David. Because that was his heart. It flowed out of the man. It was a heart, because God was in him. It flowed out. We all know about David. We all know he fell. Fell into sin. Had an affair with Bathsheba. Murdered her husband to try to cover it up. If you're familiar with the word in the book of Psalms, you don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to read one thing here. Because it talks about David's heart. Because David's heart became stained through that affair, through that murderous assault of Uriah the Hittite, was murdered for serving the king. But in Psalm 51, that's the repentance psalm of David. I just want to read one verse because it talks about the heart. Here's what David said as he began to confess his sins. And you remember, the prophet came to David, Nathan. And he said, you are the man. You have killed your neighbor. You have taken his little lamb or his wife that he loved. You are the man. And he began to confess. This is the man after God's own heart. Remember. He began to confess and he says this. In chapter 51 of the Psalms, verse 10, he cries out to God. He says, create in me a what? A clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and sustain me with the willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be turned and converted to you. Boy, that's what a great passage that is. Because it's about the heart of David. He needed a renewed and clean heart. I'm asking, just bow your heads. And I'm asking you right now, whether you're a believer or whether you're a non-believer, I ask you to do a heart check. This is the part of this service. I want you to check your heart. Because it's out with the old and in with the new. And I'm going to do something simple. I'm actually going to have two altar calls. But the first one is, I'm just going to ask you to, some people to stand. If you have a giant in your life that you know needs to be dealt with, I'm asking you to stand. Everybody's eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask you to come up. I'm going to pray over you prophetically. I'm going to pray. We don't receive anything in the kingdom of God unless it's by what? By faith. And God, has, I believe, has told me to have the people that want to receive that to stand. Because we're going to pray for you. We won't single you out. We will not embarrass you. If you say, I have a heart of stone, and I've never had a heart of flesh, because I've never experienced the love of Jesus Christ, and I want a heart of flesh, I ask you to stand. Because we're going to pray for you. Or if you're a believer, and your heart has been turned to stone, and you say, God, I want what David wants, create in me a clean heart. Because at one day, I was a man after your heart, and God, I've fallen away. And I've fallen into my ways. And God, I'm asking for your ways back. I want to pray over you. Will you stand? You see, in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, there's an encounter there with Asa, the king, and Hanani, the seer. Asa decided to do it his way. He went to fight a battle by hiring the king of Syria. And Hanani says, you were supposed to destroy that king, and here you align with him. And he said this. The prophet said to the king, he says, the eyes of the Lord range. They go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to strengthen the heart that is completely his. I want to let you know, folks, God's eyes are ranging right now, including this place in Jersey Shore, because he wants a heart, and he's looking for a heart that's completely his, and he will strengthen you. And if you're asking for that heart, please stand. And we're going to pray. God, we thank you today for the lessons that we learn, from your word, from your champion, David, a man after your own heart. When Saul chose to do it his way, you rebuked him. He says, that is not how I operate because the battle belongs to me. And God, there's folks in here today that need deliverance from the giant. And when you deliver them from the giant, those little minions are going to flee with him because they no longer have a champion that has established a place in their life. Because the heart belongs to the Lord, and you're going to take the heart of flesh, and you're going to take the heart of stone, and you're going to turn it into flesh. God, in Jesus' name, I pray for each man and woman, teenager that's standing, that's asking for an impartation of the Holy Spirit of healing. God, destroy the giants in their life. Give them the strength. Give them the wisdom. And God, more importantly, fight the battle for them that they can't win on their own. God, I pray to God that you'll just give healing. Supernatural healing to each person that is standing as a prophetic act of faith, that you will deliver them from the giant. You will slay the giant, and the enemy has to run. God, I pray for any in this room that had a heart of stone, that right now that they will receive you by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And if that's you and you've never given your heart, I just simply say, Jesus, I give my life to you. Please come in and take my heart. Remove the heart of stone and change it to a heart of flesh. Because I want to let you know, God wants to do a great work in you. God is here. The Holy Spirit is here to save your soul. And God, we pray, dear God, for such an anointing in every person in this place. Whether they're standing, seated, in the classrooms, up on stage, playing. God, we just pray that your presence would continue to pervade out with the old and in with the new. You want to give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. Remove the heart of stone from this church. Remove our scorn. Remove any bondage. Remove the fear. The people will no longer hide in the pews like the people of Israel hid in the caves. But you're going to bring them out because you are our champion. Your son Jesus is our champion. And the battle is already won. And God, I pray for an impartation for every person in this room. We receive your encouragement, your grace, your strength, your anointing, and we would go, dear God, in these coming days in 2015 to bring you honor and glory, dear God, in all things, in the Great Commission, because we're following the Great Commandment. We will love the Lord God with all our heart. With all our heart, we will love you and our soul and our strength. And God, give us the strength to do that, we pray. And God, and I pray that everyone would stand. As the worship team comes, I pray that you will worship God in spirit and in truth with a clean heart. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.